G. Campbell Morgan grew up in a Christian home. He never questioned the Bible or his relationship with God. But there came a time when he went off to college, and he was severely challenged by his faith. And he said this. He said, "I came to a place where I wasn't sure of anything."
Ever had doubts about your faith? Ever come to a point where the one thing that you were sure of was that you weren't sure of anything? Hi, I'm Dave Dino. Welcome to this Easter broadcast of The Tide. Now, if you answered yes to either question, it doesn't make you a bad person. It only makes you a person. That is, imperfect, fragile, and like all of us, susceptible to doubt. On today's program, a powerful, relevant message about learning to displace those doubts. Now, before we begin, let's join Dwayne for a few opening comments. Dwayne, there may be some listeners out there who have come to a place where they are not sure of anything, much like G. Campbell Morgan did. I mean, even if they have moved past that period of doubt, they may now be overwhelmed by guilt. What would you say to them?
I would want them to hold on to absolute truth. What are you going to cling to, friend? Are you going to cling to your feelings, your emotions, modern media, secular science? Or are you going to hold on to the solid word of God that has stood the test of time and proven to be true throughout history? Hold on to the word. Stand on the promises of God's provisions and what Jesus did for us on the cross. Hold on to what has been proven to be true throughout history.
Would you say it's common for Christians to doubt their faith? Is this something we all go through to a certain extent?
I think without doubt, we do go through those difficulties. Even as we read about the life of Jesus while he was here on earth, there are indications that he had questions. I think of him in the garden, wrestling before his arrest. He was saying, "Father, if it's possible, please take this cup from me." If you really stop and analyze those thoughts, wasn't he in essence questioning the Father as to if there was another plan? Is there another way? In the question, though, he was still surrendered. And I think that's key. When we go through doubts, when we go through questions, we must maintain a surrendered heart to Christ. "Your will, not mine, be done." But then we see even on the cross, he's crying out, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" He didn't understand. He's questioning what's going on. And I think perhaps in that darkest moment there was some doubts. But he went through and was faithful all the way to the end.
The most famous doubter of time has to be, of course, Doubting Thomas. To find out how those doubts crept in and how Jesus made them go away, let's join Dwayne for his message, Displacing Your Doubts.
A young man wearing overalls, rubber boots, and a sweater walked into a car dealership, and one of the dealers greeted him and said, "What can I do for you?" And this man in overalls and rubber boots and a sweater said, "I'm here to buy 16 cars if I like your model." The dealer said, "Hey, I don't have time for that kind of stuff. Get out of here." And so the man turned around. He walked out the front doors, walked across the street to another dealer, and the dealer there met him and said the same thing. He said, "I'd like to buy 16 cars. That dealer said, "Let me help you find the car you want." And that day he, in fact, bought 16 cars, paid cash. He was a young man as a member of a 16-man crew on the Norwegian trawler. They had caught a record quantity of herring and during that season, and each man netted $70,000. They had decided they all wanted to get a new car and that they wanted to do it together so they would get the best discount possible. I think about what caused that first man to miss a sale. He doubted the reality that this man was in fact going to buy 16 cars. Today I want to look at doubt. I want to look specifically at dispelling or displacing our doubt. We all could recognize or relate to Thomas. We want to look at Thomas today. If you have your Bible with you, turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Verse 19. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." And I kind of imagine that when they told this, Thomas that, they were excited. I mean, you know, they were like yelling, bouncing around, giving high fives, saying, "Oh yeah." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Let's take a moment to look at doubting Thomas. First of all, where were the disciples meeting? Look at verse 1. Where were they meeting? They were behind closed doors. They were locked. What day were they meeting? First day of the week. Now, I want you to notice that what takes place here, the appearance of Christ, the declaration or the reality of him being alive, is the turning point in history when followers of God, believers in Christ, come together to celebrate. All throughout the Old Testament, we know that they came together at the completion of the works of God. After he had created, they celebrated. But from this point on, the believers come together on the first day of the week to celebrate his resurrection. And that's why we're here today and not yesterday. But I see that they were surprised that Jesus was there. Why were they surprised? Well, first of all, a couple reasons. They had just seen him dead. They perhaps helped take him down and prepare him for burial. They knew where he was put. And here he is standing in the middle of the room. But for another reason, the doors were locked. And all of a sudden, there he is. How would you feel about that? I mean, already they're afraid. They're afraid because the people of the community, the cities, they knew that they were followers of Christ. If Jesus was just crucified, what do you think they thought their next potential was? That they were going to be crucified as well. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears in the midst of them. And notice what Jesus says to them before he says anything else. What did he say? "Peace be with you." Because he knew their hearts were troubled. There was turmoil. There was fear. There was uncertainty and doubt. They didn't understand what was going on in these last couple of days. But suddenly he stands in front of them and he says, "Peace." And on this Easter Sunday in which we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord, let your spirit hear the words of Christ to you. "Peace be with you." But there was a problem. Thomas wasn't there. I mean, he missed it. And because he missed it, he doubted. Now, as I analyze his doubt, I find there's a variety of elements of his doubt. The fact that he couldn't get a grasp on the fact that Jesus had revealed himself, he had to actually go back and doubt the prophets of the Old Testament. They talked about this one who would come, who would rise from the dead, who would usher in the kingdom. He had to doubt that. He doubted the disciples, his closest friends and buddies. He doubted even what Jesus said, that he would rise from the dead. But I think his doubt went further than the prophecies, the disciples, and what Jesus said. I think his doubt was even internal. He was doubting himself. He was doubting whether he really belonged. He was full of doubt. But as we look at this next part, I want you to notice specifically how Jesus dealt with Thomas's doubt. Picking up at verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Notice what takes place here. Do you realize that Jesus did not rebuke Thomas because of his doubt? What were his doubts? He doubted the reality of this resurrection. He doubted that this one he saw crucified, hung on that cross, with nails in his hands and in his feet, and a sword that, or spear that pierced his side. He doubted it could be true. And he said, the very things he said, unless I put my finger in his nail prints, unless I reach in and touch his side, I will not believe it. What did Jesus say? He spoke right to the issues of his doubt. He welcomed Thomas. He didn't reject him. He said, "Go ahead, Thomas. Touch me. Put your hand in here and feel it. Know that I am real and I am alive." God isn't going to rebuke you for your doubts. He wants to reveal the truth, to dispel your doubts, to remove them from your mind and your heart. We are blessed by God when we choose to believe. Did you see that last part of that verse? He says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Now, Thomas was so convinced by this encounter with the living Lord that history tells us he became the first known missionary to the country of India. And just like the other disciples who were so convinced of the reality of this Jesus that they followed, but they also saw, they were so convinced of his resurrection that in the face of persecution, when they were threatened or told to deny their faith or stop preaching this Christianity, they were willing to literally die because they believed it to be true. Now, as I think about this, I think about the doubt and the issue of disbelief or unbelief. We need to recognize that Thomas had doubt. He didn't have disbelief or unbelief. There is a difference. Doubt is a longing to be sure of things that we hope in. It is an area where we seem to can't quite engage our belief, and we want something to rest our belief on or to put it into. It's looking for light and truth. It's searching. However, unbelief or disbelief is a deliberate decision to reject Christ and all that he stands for. It's a person who says, "I won't believe." It's an obstinate attitude. It is a content to be in darkness. Now, Thomas had doubt, and so Jesus spoke to that and invited him to engage his faith and to believe. Notice what Jesus, or notice how chapter 20 ends. Picking up at verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But look what John said. These things are written. What's here? These things are written that you may believe. Obviously, the Holy Spirit and God knows that what we have in this book is adequate for us to believe and make it to heaven. If it weren't, he would have added more. It's enough. Look at verse 31. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, what? You may have eternal life. Praise God for the eternal life. Now, I want you to understand, as we look at this issue of doubt, that there are doorways that lead into doubt, and we need to be aware of them. I'm going to share a few, not so you'll know how to get there, but so that when in your journey you come to this doorway, you'll avoid it or successfully go through it and pass it by. Here are several doorways to doubt. Disappointment with God. Perhaps disobedience to God has led you to doubt. Sure, sin cuts us off from God. We can't seem to connect with Him. Maybe depression. We can't seem to get out or see out or have light. Maybe our disabilities and our physical body. They are all doorways. Maybe disease and sickness. Death and divorce. Disbelief and discomfort. All of these things have the potential to be a doorway that lead us into doubt or to have faith to trust God. Now, Satan will try to use these things to separate us from God. God wants to use these things to shape us and to grow our faith and our trust. And in the midst of that place where you're saying, "Unless I see, unless I touch," and your heart is saying, "I will not believe," God wants to reveal himself if you engage your faith. And in that moment, when your faith is engaged, I believe, like Thomas, you will cry out, "My Lord and my God," because your doubt will be dispelled. Well, Thomas once had great dreams, but he allowed them to die momentarily. He had believed that Jesus would come to set up a godly kingdom. He just didn't understand how Jesus was going to do it. He misunderstood how it was going to be done, and the crucifixion changed the way Thomas believed. What seemed to be a God-given dream turned into a nightmare, despair and doubt. And Jesus spoke those words that he needed to hear. Peace, peace be with you. James chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 say, "For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." When you find yourself on the waves of doubt, throw an anchor of faith into the Word of God. G. Campbell Morgan grew up in a Christian home. He never questioned the Bible or his relationship with God. But there came a time when he went off to college, and he was severely challenged by his faith. Many children and teenagers who grow up in churches, when they go off to a secular or public college, are shaken in their faith. Because they encounter, Morgan did, they sit under scientists and psychologists and materialistic, rationalistic philosophies that deny the reality of God. And he said this, he said, "I came to a place where I wasn't sure of anything." And if there is a way Satan wants to somehow get us to doubt God and doubt his word and doubt the testimonies we've had in our past or the testimony of others and get us to a place where we are not sure of anything. But in the midst of that time when there is uncertainty and we're not sure, there is one thing that will never change. The living word of God. Thank God that one of his characteristics, one of his attributes, is that he is immutable. Which means what? He does not change. And his word will never change. Go to his word. Well, the danger of doubt is that we start losing our trust in God. We start feeling a sense of emptiness or lostness. We begin to look for something else to fill us. And then in that place, we're so vulnerable to go to find something else to fill our emptiness. And it is a trap that Satan takes us into destruction. Watch out. Look what happened to the disciples after they had met the Lord. After Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit filled them, they turned the world upside down for Christ. In the book called Roaring Lambs by Bob Briner, he said, "What I am calling for is a radical different way of thinking about our world. Instead of running from it, we need to rush to it. Instead of just hanging around the fringes of our culture, we need to be right smack dab in the middle of it. I believe it has been the pessimistic vision of the church that has prevented generations of young people from venturing into the culture to shape it for the glory of God. I don't know about you, friend, but I want to be a difference maker by the help of God. I don't want to just go through life and just pay bills and eat food and you know, sleep and clothe. And I want to do something for God's glory. I want to hear him say, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" There is a doorway out of doubt. And I share this with you. Identify the source of your doubt. Try to realize, what is it that's causing me this doubt? Is it just thoughts? Am I feeding my mind wrong things? What is the source of my doubt? Secondly, reflect on God's goodness and his blessings in your lives. Third, listen to praise and worship music. You see, when we praise and worship God, Scripture says that he inhabits, he comes down and dwells upon, he inhabits the praises of his people. If you doubt God's nearness and closeness, you know what you should do? Praise and worship him, and he will come down and be near to you. Number four, read and meditate on God's word and his promises. Dispel the doubts of your mind with the truth and the promises of his word. Fix your mind on him. Five, confess your doubts to God. Six, ask God for renewal and encouragement in your heart. Tell him you're struggling. He knows it. Lord, help me. 7, invite friends to pray for you. See, this is when the body actually becomes the body. So often we struggle in our journey by ourselves, but we should call for brothers as men, and we should call for sisters as women and say, would you just get around me and pray I'm struggling with, and you just lay it out? 8, declare God's truths and his promises. Declare them. In the process of declaring his truths and his promises, you are dispelling the lies and deceit of the devil, who constantly speaks into your mind the deception of his darkness. So, declare the truths and promises of his word. 9, engage your faith and decide you're going to believe. And 10, thank and praise God for the victory that only he can provide. Praise him in advance. Praise him. Declare it, that it is your victory. Why? Because he has offered us his victory. He is now victorious in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. He tells us, therefore, go. What is the context in which he tells us to go? The victory is his. He has defeated the enemy. He now sits at the right hand of God. And it says that we as his believers, his children, we are seated with him in the heavenly realms. Therefore, go. Thank God and praise him for the victory that is yours. You see, everything was different since the resurrection. God's power is made available to you and me. Because of the empty tomb, we can have a full heart. Praise God for what he's done. What is the purpose of this Bible text that we've looked at today? I think it is so that we will identify with Thomas, not just in his doubt, but in a decision to believe and declare, my Lord and my God. Make him yours. In the middle of your doubts, don't forget how many important questions that God has answered. Don't forget how many prayers he has heard. Don't forget those times when in your place of prayer, he ministered encouragement to your heart. Remember those things.
Want to remove uncertainty from your life? Saturate yourself with the things of God. Turn to him, ask him whatever questions you have, and he'll reconfirm your faith. And there's no doubt about it. Now, let's join our director, Don Schenck, who's in the studio with Dwayne, for some final thoughts. Fellas?
It is so important to know what we believe in. And of course, with this being our Easter broadcast, we are really celebrating the reason why we believe, that the Christ has given us a basis, something to put our faith in. Now, traditionally, over the years, we've had special Easter offers that we've made to our listeners, Dwayne, and usually it's an offer to send some type of inspirational gift in appreciation for support of our ministry. This Easter season, we've been making a special offer, and it's been we introduced it a couple weeks ago. It's different from our traditional offers. It's actually more like an invitation than an offer. But before I give you any more details about this information, or this invitation, I want to remind you of a story that I told some time ago. It's a story of a Hindu guru who once traveled from his ashram to visit another ashram.
Hold it, Don. What in the world is an ashram?
Okay, let me explain. An ashram is a place where students of Hinduism go to live in seclusion and simplicity and to learn and to develop their Hindu beliefs. Now, a guru is a spiritual advisor or a teacher in the ashram.
Now, okay, I think now I understand what you're talking about.
Okay, now we have this guru. He's traveling from one to the other. He's carrying a radio along with him. When he arrives at the ashram that he's to visit, he was listening to the BBC news. One of the young monks in the ashram heard the radio and asked if he could borrow it so that he could also listen to the news. Now, as he was listening, there was static, and if you've ever had a shortwave radio, you know that a lot of times you have to make small adjustments and tune things in. And as he was trying to tune for a clear signal, another channel started coming in, and he heard someone teaching about a new life. What he heard just caught his attention, and so instead of trying to tune in the news, he continued to listening to this program which actually happened to be our Hindi broadcast in India. And this story comes directly from a letter we received from this young monk asking for more information about Jesus Christ.
What did he say, Don?
Well, he shared this story that I've just shared with you, and he asked, as I said, for more information. He was searching. Obviously, he was in this ashram to study, and he wasn't getting the answers that he wanted. But on this radio station, he was hearing something that really piqued his interest. And, you know, the first thing that struck me when I read this story was the irony of a Hindu guru being the one to provide the radio or the access for this monk to actually find the truth.
That has to be a God thing, doesn't it?
Certainly it is. Another thing which stood out to me here was that this young monk may never have had the chance to hear about a new life in Jesus Christ unless he had that radio to listen to.
That's exactly right.
And you know, we can broadcast the gospel 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, but without radios to receive the broadcast, we wouldn't be reaching anyone. And now, Duane, that brings me back to the invitation I was telling you about. Those who've been listening to our broadcast for the last couple of weeks already know about our Radios for India project. Once again, I'd like to invite you to participate in this project so that more and more people in villages throughout India can hear the message of salvation. Our broadcasts are available there throughout India in 7 different languages, but there are so many people who just don't get the chance to listen because they don't have a radio. And that's why we are trying to place a shortwave radio in each village in India. You know, it's a huge undertaking, but we have to start. It's been said that a journey begins with a step, and so we're going to try to get radios into villages in India.
Undoubtedly, radio broadcasts provide a powerful vehicle for carrying the gospel throughout India, but they can only drive away unbelief from the hearts of people who listen to the broadcasts, and the only ones who can listen are those who have radios. Unfortunately, not every person in India has access to a radio. Now, all it takes to place a good quality shortwave radio in a village in India is $25. If you'd like to provide a radio so more people in India can hear the Word of God, call us today toll-free at 1-877-859-5484. That's 1-877-859-5484. As always, today's program, Displacing Your Doubts, is available for a gift of any size. To receive your copy, call and ask for tape or CD number 0415. Or send your request to The Tide, P.O. Box 399, Chambersburg, Pennsylvania, 17201. In Canada, write to us at P.O. Box 2513, Station B, Richmond Hill, Ontario, L4E1A6. For more information about The Tide or to hear an encore presentation of today's lesson, be sure to visit our website at www.gospeltide.org. Here's a question. Have you ever taken God's blessings for granted? Ever been so focused on the bad and the ugly that you failed to see the good? Growing in Gratitude. That's coming up next week on The Tide. Until then, I'm Dave Dino, thanking you for tuning into The Tide, touching hearts on shores worldwide.